that we would call our Baptist forefathers. Obviously, all the true churches throughout all history, from the New Testament church age, didn't go by the name Baptist. That's a name that we have fallen under, I would say. It describes some things about us, and that we would look back through history and say that these people were part of our heritage that led to where we are now in terms of our history. Ephesians 3:21 says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Unto who be glory? Unto who be glory?
The Lord.
Who?
God
who?
Jesus.
The Father. In the church, by Christ Jesus. So, we glorify God through Christ. The church glorifies the Father through Christ, right? Okay. Throughout all ages, right? What's all mean?
All ages.
All means all, and all is all means.
No exceptions.
Right. So, world without end, amen. So, has there been a time when the church didn't exist? Well,
I don't think so.
Is there a time from the beginning of the New Testament church age that began with Christ and the apostles that the church has ceased to exist?
No.
No. Because one of the things that God in his word declares that he would preserve?
The church.
The church, right? So, there is teaching out there, the Catholics especially, would teach that the church ceased to exist for a period. Okay? That's not true. Otherwise, the word of God would be false. We know it's not to be true. So, if you turn to I didn't have my book open. The lesson 4 there, page 35. It says, in this lesson, we will begin to trace the baptized believers through the church age. As we learn about the various Baptist groups and their faith, we will also learn something about the God of the Bible. Namely, that God has promised to preserve some things for his glory, and he has done just that. We learn early on in Scripture that God promises to preserve Israel. We can clearly see today that he has kept his promise. We also learn in the Bible that God will preserve his word. We can also see that he has kept his promise in this area as well. What many do not realize is that the same God that promised to preserve Israel in the Bible has also promised to preserve the local church. In the above scripture, we know that he will have a living testimony at all times in the church age. What God preserved was always doctrinally pure and had no affiliation with the false Catholic institution. The groups we are about to study are this faithful remnant. For those who disagree, the challenge is put forth to produce other groups that more closely follow the New Testament pattern in these particular times in history. There are none. These are the groups who held to Baptist principles, and these are the groups that were slanderously called rebaptizers or Anabaptists by the enemies of God. They were called this due to their rejection of the apostate baptism of the establishment state churches. Pastor and I was talking here last Sunday. It is amazing how such a little thing like baptism has persecution in the name of baptism if you study this and you see all the things that were done, basically the separation, which is right, we're supposed to be separated, but it's amazing that the simple ordinance of baptism, even more so than the Lord's Supper or any other thing, is just so prominent throughout history where you see baptism, 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 all this stuff done in the name of baptism. Satan's used this thing, ephod that they worship, children of Israel, I made an idol up, or that was the serpent on the staff. Yeah. But it's almost been made an idol by Satan. He's taken this thing and perverted it and used it to create such heresy, such apostasy. And when you look through, you can't help, when you study Baptist history, you can't help but just find this common theme that this has been a major point of emphasis throughout history is baptism. And that's, I think, one of the reasons we really need to know the doctrine, the scriptural teaching on baptism. So one might ask, what happened to the apostolic churches? The aim of this lesson is to answer that question. So as we continue reading, Waldenses is one of these people groups that we're going to study and focus in on. And it's important to remember, when you study these people groups, it's not always like this one began, this one, and this one began. That one, it's not really a linear view. It's more of a lot of times these people groups existed at the same time and even cooperated in fellowship together. I liken it to this. If you're going to study history, right, it's not a linear exercise. And linear just means a straight line. Now, time, from our point of view, exists in a straight line, right? So we take time, and then, so if you've ever done a timeline, which I'm actually working on one now that pertains to this. So you do a timeline. And then, you know, you're going to say, well, these guys existed here, and these ones existed here at the same time, and these ones existed down here, and here, and here. So you're going to populate that as you go, right? So if somebody did a history on this church right now, they would talk about each one of us and our distinct contributions to this church, but we all existed at the same time, right? And we were all part of this church at the same time. Well, a lot of these people groups are like that. To the time that they existed. It's just different. They had different histories at the same time as it related to what was going on with that particular group and what God was doing. So keep in mind, we're not studying a linear history. So the Waldenses, it says in Matthew 16:18, we learn that this faithful remnant not only believed right, but they acted right. They carried out the Great Commission fervently. They are pictured in Matthew 16:18 as a group of storming the gates of hell for souls. And in Jude 23, these believers like you and I were to pull out the lost out of the fire. This is a great identifying mark of true churches. They are extremely evangelistic. Excuse me. So, Matthew 16:18, turn over there real quick. Like, just, you know, a lot of times you read stuff like this and you're tempted to just read past that. I don't like doing that. I always like to go back and, you know, let's see what's being talked about here in the scripture. So Matthew 16:18 says, "And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Again, the preserving of the church. Hell's not going to prevail against the church, the gates of hell. So we know that at no time throughout history has the church ceased to exist. And then you go to, you know, and there in Jude 23, talks about pulling them out of the fire, hating even the very garments spotted by the flesh. So one of the signature characteristics of a true New Testament church is evangelism, reaching the lost for Christ. It's a purpose. That's what we're here to do. And if you call yourself a church and you're not evangelizing the lost, something's not right, right? You know, that is the purpose of the church, is to go ye therefore in all the world, preach the gospel, right? So we see here that the Waldenses, if we go forward to study their history, we're going to see there's a great effort of evangelism. A very interesting history as you study. If ever there was a group that fit this description, both in sound doctrine and zealous practice, it would have to be our first group of study, the Waldenses. This amazing body of Baptist Christians is truly worthy of serious consideration. So the Waldenses of Italy and France, successors to the apostles. One might ask, what happened to the apostolic churches? The aim of this lesson is to answer that question. So Christ and the apostles started the church. We know Paul, through his many missionary journeys, started churches, different ones, planted churches in the Gentile world, not just in Israel, not just in the Jewish nation, but throughout all the world. So what happened to those churches? I mean, that's a very interesting question, because we don't really know a lot about those first those first generation of churches that succeeded the apostles. The Bible gives us a lot of information about the churches during that time, but you know, then there's a continuation of that church, because we know the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God promised to preserve his church. So the period of polemic, so that's from the martyrdom of Paul and the death of John, AD 68 to 100. Known by Bible scholars as the Age of Shadows, called this because of the periods in church, in the history of the church, it is the one about which we know the least. This was a period of second generation Christians. Coldness and apostasy was creeping into some of the churches, but not all the churches had gone bad. God had kept his promise and preserved a remnant in Italy and France, the Waldenses. So I'm going to go a little bit off script here. I did some my own homework and looked up some different facts, and then a lot of this is in the lesson, the reading, as we go forward, just kind of overlaps one another. But so the word Waldense is derived from the Italian word Vaudois. I believe I'm pronouncing that right. It means valley. Well, that's where these people were known to live, is in this, the valleys of the Alps. And they were named after Peter Waldo. He lived 1140 to 1218 AD. Now, the interesting thing was, as I studied this, I'm like, wait a minute. 1140 to 1218 AD. The apostolic period was like the first century. That's a long time, right? Well, that's the interesting thing. Just like we would say, the Baptist of the modern era and the apostolic age, separating those times, right? What's a name? It's an important name, but it's a name. Well, a lot of times these people adopted names to identify themselves, like the Waldenses, the Albigenses, Anabaptists and so on, and different ones, but they, a lot of times, like in this instance, they existed prior to their actual naming of that group. You see these groups pop up, and it's really just the birthing of the evangelistic efforts and missionary work of other churches, started churches, and then they later on adopt a name. Okay, so Peter Waldo says Waldo was a wealthy Catholic merchant of, I'm sorry, that name's French, not Italian. He was a wealthy Catholic merchant of Lyon, France. He received the New Testament and contrasted it with the doctrine of Roman Catholic Church. He then hired two priests to translate the New Testament into his language. He started a Bible study in his home, and he and others accepted Christ and began preaching the gospel. He took missionary trips to nearby cities, going two by two after the New Testament model. So the Waldensians were named after Waldo, but it did not originate with Waldo. It was the experience of a revival. So this revival of this people group started with Waldo, and so they, you know, once that took off, they adopted the name the Waldensians as an identification. So, Diocese of Passau states in 1260 AD that they existed at the time of Sylvester. Now, Sylvester was bishop or pope under the time of Constantine, and that was 325 AD. So he's saying they existed even as far back as 325 AD. That's well before Waldo. One of their surviving documents was written in 1180. It's called the Noble Lesson. It states an origin to time of Constantine. They go as far back to claim that they existed at the time of the apostles, that they were a continuation of the church that the apostles had started. They actually interacted with the apostles. So really what you're just seeing is just a continuation of the New Testament church. Waldo experiences a revival. These people that are identified with them in those churches adopt the name Waldensians. Okay? So there's just a brief overview of their history of how they came to be identified as the Waldensians. So, and then, of course, you see where they exist in that time period of the 1140, 1218, you know, where Waldo is, and then they going forward, that you see their for hundreds of years, and they're actually still in existence today. And that's an interesting footnote. But you just see their fingerprints throughout history, claiming other churches and people groups identifying with other names. So, the Waldensians, true Baptist churches dating to AD 120, quite possibly even earlier, there on page 37. Says their antiquity is proven fact to all who desire truth. The following facts prove the ancient nature of the Waldensians. Hebrews 13:24. Turn over there, please. Hebrews 13:24. So Hebrews 13:24, the book of Hebrews, completed by AD 95. A strong testimony of the baptized believers was well established in Italy by then. We can see in the record of the Word of God. Salute all them that have rule over you. And all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. So we see in the Word of God here that these Italian churches already existed at the time of 95 AD when the book of Hebrews was believed to be completed. So we see that the Waldensians go back even further than Waldo in spirit, we'll say. The existence of the church at Rome, Italy, possibly dates back to the converts of Peter on the day of Pentecost. Paul was also in Rome during his fourth missionary journey, AD 59-62. The book of Acts 28-16, turn over there, please. Just showing you some scriptural evidence to show that these people groups, although not identified by this name, they existed prior to this Peter Waldo, okay, and that there is a legitimate traceable history of the activities of these people that led to. It's interesting to study Waldo's conversion. He was actually, I believe it was the Albigenses that were actually evangelizing that led to the conversion of Peter Waldo out of Catholicism. So Acts 28:16 says, and when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier who kept him. So we see here Paul is in Rome. There's already churches in Rome. So it's not, a lot of times, you know, I'll be honest with you, before I start studying Baptist history, you kind of have a tendency to think that, the idea of church, gospel, Christianity is an American idea. Because we're prejudiced in our thinking. Right? The reality is that Christianity's roots are overseas. And it is a relatively new idea here in the United States. And that's an interesting thought. Because we like to think we're the center of the world. And the reality is really just not, that's not true. And I know my thinking is a lot of times it's affected by my Americanism. Okay? So when you study these things out, you see in the Word of God that what we practice here today was alive and well in Italy, in France, in Spain, in Germany, in England, as early as the time of Paul. That's amazing. So the enemies of the Baptists fight against their antiquity. Some of the strongest voices against the early day for the Waldenses are the fundamentalists that promote modern versions. They are afraid of accepting an early date for them, as this would also mean an early date for their Bibles. So you see there's a little bit of, prejudice there. If we're not viewing history through the Word of God, then we're viewing it through our eyes. And that's dangerous. Let God be true and every man liar. So, many proofs of their antiquity exist. Some are listed below. This Renero, is anybody going to try to pronounce that for me? Just some fun exercise.
Sacconi.
You're kind of Italian, aren't you?
No.
I thought you were Italian.
No.
Oh. I guess that's another one of my prejudices. Renero Sacconi, a former Waldensian preacher who turned away from God and became the inquisitor of Lombardy, stated, some say that the Waldensian schisms, in other words, that this, you got to understand, this guy is viewing history through his point of view. Now, he had been a Waldensian, and then went apostate back into Catholicism. And then had been appointed, because he had inside knowledge of their dealings, he was then appointed to be an inquisitor. Okay, so he was basically a headhunter. And there's even more records of him, like, sending out ones to infiltrate, and then they would be advanced scouts, and then they bring in the military to wipe these people out. I mean, there's amazing history here. So this guy, he's saying that this was the Waldensian schism. So he's saying they broke off from the Catholic Church. A schism is a break, a branching out. Okay? So he's saying they broke off from the Catholic Church. So he's operating from that point of view that the Catholic Church is the church that was the original church and always started and had the authority of Christ. And yada, yada, you know what I mean? So you got to understand what you're reading, what somebody's saying, what they're saying, their point of view means a lot. So this dates back to the time of Sylvester, 325, against Sylvester being the bishop or the pope under Constantine. Others to the time of the apostles. David of Asburg said, they call themselves successors of the apostles, and they say that they are in possession of the apostolic authority and of the keys to bind and unbind. David Asburg is saying, I'll be honest with you, I didn't have time to look him up, but I will. Encourage you to do the same. It's important to know who people are. But he's a historian, basically saying they call themselves the successor of the apostles, so they're claiming a literal historic heritage. Okay? The great church historian Neander stated, the Waldenses of this period asserted the high antiquity of their sect. He then explains that they believed they existed well before Constantine, the existence of the Roman Catholic institution. Again, the Roman Catholic Church started with Constantine. And in that period, like the 4th century, 300s, okay? Constantine initiated the whole state church thing and brought all the Christian leaders together, made Christianity the national religion of Rome, if you will. Not a good guy by any stretch of the imagination. Theodore Beza, the 16th century reformer, said, as for the Waldenses, I may be permitted to call them the very seed of the primitive and pure Christian church. Jonathan Edwards, one time president of Princeton University, stated, one of the popish writers speaking of the Waldenses says, the heresy of the Waldenses is the oldest heresy in the world. Compliment. That would be a compliment. Wouldn't we like it today if Catholicism said something, if the Pope got up and said something like that about us as modern day Baptists, that we were the greatest heretics of our time? Hey, thanks, appreciate it. Just one more confirmation that we're doing something right. right? So, all above quotes can be found along with others in History of the Baptist, Volume 1, Chapter 6. I don't have that book of John T. Christian. I actually, I've got it saved, so I'm going to buy that one. So, they reside in the valleys of the Alps. Again, we go back to that word, the Valdoi, meaning valley. There's a French word, the name comes from the Italian word Valdesi, or the French word Valdoi, meaning valley. So they were persecuted fiercely for 1,400 years. That's a long time. They had more martyrs than any group of people in history. They were nearly exterminated by Rome. The historian Boyer said, no people of modern times exhibits so much analogy to the ancient Jewish people as the Valdoi of the Alps, of Piedmont. No history has more abounded in marvels than theirs. No church in martyrs. We go to the next slide, please. Last one. My computer's been down, so I didn't have a chance to look at this on a big screen like this. I was looking at it in the book. And basically it says this is a chart as representative of the symbols of the Waldenses would carve on cave walls. A lot of times they hid in caves to escape persecution when their cities were being attacked. And as they fled for their lives from Roman Catholic Church, sometimes they lived in these caves for months at a time. When in flight during the dead of winter, the caves offered a warmer temperature than the cold air outside. The alternative was to sleep on the ground. At times, the Waldenses would wake up after sleeping on the ground in the night air and count dozens of their children who froze to death the previous night. That's conviction, folks. It'll take a lot of conviction to go through that. I hope I do. One day exhibit that kind of conviction, that kind of faith. So this sign, this would be something that they would put in the caves, and there's a little legend over there that kind of gives the meaning of this. So one is the ancient signs and symbols. So that would be this area up here, the ancient, looks like that's Latin maybe. To be honest with you, I don't know what to make of that. Do you know anything about this?
Yeah, there's two groups of Waldensians here in the United States. One of those groups in North Carolina actually has what's called the Waldensians Walk of Faith, and they actually have a replica of a cave they would have hid in, and they really deal with all of that. But I don't know all the symbology, but truly, they did live by symbols. They actually memorized the complete Word of God. Different families would take different portions of Scripture because they were being hunted down so badly.
Right.
And as a whole, they could replicate by memory the entire Scripture.
Right.
But they're a neat people. Yeah, the symbols were huge to them, but because they didn't want people to know what their symbols meant.
Right.
At that time, they wanted to be able to communicate with each other.
Yeah, if you or I stumbled across this, we have no idea what we were looking at, but the educated eye would.
I would really encourage if you ever go down Highway 77 out to North Carolina from the northern end, look up the Waldensian Walk of Faith and go there. It's tremendous.
Okay. Amen. Well,
you'll shed a bunch of tears, but it's tremendous.
Really? Okay. The Waldensian Walk of Faith.
Waldensian Walk of Faith. Okay. It's worth it.
I'm going to Google that. You might plan a little vacation.
Yeah.
Pretty good. So, yeah, I tried to study that out a little bit, but I really couldn't make heads or tails of that. It sounds like that'd be a good place to go learn about. Definitely. And I didn't even realize in my studies that there were Waldensians in America.
Yeah, two groups.
That's amazing. I'm going to study that a little further. So you'll never exhaust history, ever. A lot of the time you think, well, man, I got a good handle on this, and you learn something. So in the previous charts, clear to see the Waldensian history is saturated in blood. Mm-hmm. It is a story of hope, faith, and triumph, and yet it is permeated by persecution and sadness. After comparing many assessments from a variety of historians, the author feels as though 25 million Waldensian martyrs is a conservative figure. So, Brother Alexander, sorry. I don't know, I got a thing with names. I don't know why. I know all your names, but sometimes it's just one. But anyways, Brother Alexander, the author, says 25 million his opinion is a safe estimate of the martyrs of the Waldensians.
You think 25 million people?
Wow.
There was only 6 million, not only, but there were 6 million Jews martyred in the Holocaust.
Mm-hmm.
25 million?
Wow.
That's, I mean, really, the Holocaust is a big deal, but this is just overlooked in history. It's amazing. So Hebrews 11:35-39 seems to be a prophetic passage. Let's turn over there real quick. Hebrews 11:35-39. Anybody going to read that for me today? My mouth's getting dry. I'm doing a lot of talking. For Doug? Amen.
Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise.
That's an amazing passage of scripture there. And when you read that and you call to remembrance, and then we talked last week and the week before about remembrance, we as we study these people, why is it a worthwhile effort to study? Well, 25 million of them die.
Yeah.
Right? Is that worth remembering? And the Word of God, this is describing these people, what they do. We got it easy, folks. We got it easy. Now, I'm thankful we got it easy. Very thankful. There's no promise in that. But, you know, call to remembrance, that'll affect your heart. You know, it'll stir us, like the Word said. Like last week, we talked about stirring through remembrance. You know, we read this passage, and what the Word of God says right here is what these people literally endured. Amazing. So, their dark doctrine strikingly Baptist on all major points. So, I actually went and I got some other resources. I got another book that I copied some things out of. I was hoping to get to today. We don't have enough time. But if you'd be interested in having copies of these, I'd be happy to let you make copies of them. It's just a quick study of the Waldensian's doctrine. There's some very amazing statements in there. Actually, where's one I would like to read? It hit me so profoundly. Let me see if I can find it real quick. It's their doctrine on baptism. Listen to this. And this is also rich. I mean, their doctrine on regarding the church. There's the salvation. I highly encourage you to make copies of this and read. This is awesome. So we consider the sacraments of signs of holy things, or the visible emblems of invisible blessings. We regard it as proper and even necessary that believers use these symbols or visible forms when it can be done, notwithstanding which we maintain that believers may be saved without these signs, when they have neither place nor opportunity of observing them. The seventh article of a confession of faith in 1544 AD says, "We believe that in the ordinance of baptism, the water is the visible and external sign which represents to us that which by virtue of God's invisible operation is within us. And by this ordinance, we are received into the holy congregation of God's people previously professing our faith and the changed life." Peter of Cluny, 1146 AD, said, brought the following charge against the Waldensians. He's a bad guy. He says, "They say that infants are not to be baptized or saved by faith of another, but ought to be baptized and saved by their own faith. And that those who are baptized in infancy, when grown up, should be baptized again, rather rightly baptized." And then Christian says in the history of the Baptists, he quotes them by saying, "If the Waldensians were not Baptists, there is no historical proof of anything." When you read some of these statements these guys made, these different Waldensians leaders, And they had guts.
Yeah.
They said some things that were like, whew, I would love to have that kind of testimony. Some of the things that they said, that different men said throughout history, I forget who it was, at Obadiah Holmes, that even said that infant baptism is Satan worship. It was one of those, Obadiah Holmes or Schuble Stearns, I can't remember which, but he stood before the clergy and stated that these men had an amazing opportunity to speak truth and inject the word of God. So we're about out of time. We're not going to get finished. I was hoping to get finished today, but we're just not going to. So we'll continue next week. We'll just pick up with their doctor next week. And we'll go through, work through that. So I think it's very worthwhile to study that out and their contributions to the Bible that we now have today. You can thank the Waldenses for a lot of that because a lot of their efforts led to the King James Bible that we have today. And I think it's important to know that. So next week, come prepared to finish that study. That shouldn't take the whole class. And then I've been thinking I'd like to do something to make things a little more interesting and fun. So next week, we're going to have a quiz. So study the first four chapters and the answers in the back of the book that we filled out the quizzes. And go ahead and finish your lesson four quiz. And then next week, we're going to have this side versus that side.
Oh, wow.
And we're going to do some quizzing. And for everybody that gets the answers right, I'll have a little something for you. All right, so the guy, we're going to do the youth thing, shake it up a little bit, make it fun, interesting. You know, if they can do it, we can do it. So be ready to catch after your hands warmed up so I can throw stuff at you when you get a right answer, okay? So it'd be fun for me. So I appreciate y'all's time and attentiveness. I hope you desire to study these people and just remember, because I'm going to be honest with you, I was reading there this week. I just was going through some things, and I came past that scripture. David encouraged himself in the Lord.
Yeah, amen.
And you know how David encouraged himself in the Lord? Through remembrance.
Yeah.
Remember all that God had brought him through and all that God had. It was a tough time in David's life. I encourage you to go back in 1 Samuel and read there where David encouraged himself in the Lord. And as you learn the scripture, just like we're calling into remembrance that David encouraged himself in the Lord. You study these other peoples that God's worked in their life. You're going to need that. You're going to need that. Now, remembrance is extremely important. So I encourage you to make that a part of your life and encourage yourself in the Lord through remembrance and study these peoples. So be ready next week, quiz. Brother John, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning?
Father, we thank you for this lesson this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to learn more about our Baptist history. And Father, as we can see, so many people paid such a tremendous price because they would not cave in and they wanted to keep the truth and know the truth and be able to hand it down to their children and generations after them. Help us not to take this lightly, Lord, and help us not to trifle and we hear others so flippantly talk about what churches do, what their churches do, and the fact that they don't need to go to church and all this. And Lord, let us not be influenced by the apostasy we see all around us today, but help us to remember that the faith that we have today is due to the extreme price paid by those that came before us. Father, now help us to just be faithful. Help us to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And Father, always be ready to give an answer to those that ask of us. Help us to realize that, Lord, this world is lost and dying and frightened. And they need to see someone that has hope and can give them a reason for the hope that they have.
Yes, Lord.
Now, Lord, bless the service to follow, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.